Said it first service, but I got to say it again. I don't know a lot of churches our size that can be missing three members of the praise band and still do such an awesome job this morning. So good job, guys. Before I get in the message, I have something else to do this morning. Libby, would you come up here, please? I don't know how many of you know, but Libby and Justin will be moving this week. And so Libby has been part of our praise band for the last couple years, but more importantly to me, she's been the administrative assistant. And she stepped into that role, and it became a paid position at the church, and she kind of created that and made it what it was supposed to be. So she made a list this week of all the things that she does for the next person who will be stepping into that role, and it's quite a list. Even Libby was surprised with all the things that she does. And so we want to make sure as a church that we are praying for Libby and Justin, making this move with two little ones and another one on the way. And so as a church, we just wanted to say thank you and give you a little something to help you as you go. I didn't cry. That was my goal just then. All right. So this morning, to start off, I want you to think about all the things that you've learned in your entire life. Now, I want you to list half of them. If you go back and you think about all the classes that you sat through in school, maybe trainings that you've done for work, think about all the documentaries you've watched, all the articles that you've read, how much of that stuff do you remember? Probably a very small fraction of everything that you've learned in your lifetime. Some of those lifetimes are longer than others. But you probably only remember a little bit of all that. But you know what you do remember? You remember the things that you use every day. Those things that you've learned that you use every day, you remember those. Like a good example is, when did you learn to drive? Decades ago, right? And you still remember that green means go, right? You still remember that red means stop. You still remember that yellow means hurry up because it's going to turn red. You still remember that the left lane is for passing, that you can turn right on red but not left on red. You remember all those things about driving, even though you learned it decades ago, because you use it every day. Now, with that being said, I think part of the reason we forget a lot of what we learn in church is because we're not using it every day. We have a tendency to separate church from the rest of our lives. Church is something that we go and do there, and then we go out from here and we do everything else. We do the rest of what we do in life. And because of that, we don't retain a lot of what we learn in church. My hope today, as we look at John chapter 21, is to change that. To change that perspective and change that attitude. We're in John chapter 21, finishing up our study of John. We're getting pretty close to the end. This is the last chapter. And today I want to look at verses 1 through 8. So John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just open up our hearts and minds. I ask that you would speak truth into us from your scriptures. And Father, I ask that we would understand your truth and your will for us today, each as individuals. I believe that you are a personal God and that you speak to each one of us and have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And so I ask that you would open up our hearts to what it is you want to show us today in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we ended John chapter 21, and it felt like the end of the book, didn't it? If you remember, we looked at the last two verses of John chapter 20, and it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. The end. Doesn't that sound like the end of the book? But after that point, we have a whole nother chapter. So what's going on here? I think John is giving us an epilogue. If you remember at the beginning of the book, he gave us a prologue. You remember the beginning of John? It starts different than any other gospel. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we have the epilogue to the book. He begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And at the end of that epilogue, he tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then John starts to tell the story about Jesus. That's his prologue. It's kind of like once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away. That's the way he starts his story. Well, he gives us now an epilogue. He's told the entire story, and chapter 21 tells us the important things that he wants us to take away. Here's what he wants us to remember after he's told this story. It's kind of, to stick with the movie illustration, have you ever stayed to the end of the credits? And then all of a sudden there's one final scene after the credits are over. That's what John is doing here. He's given us that one final scene for us to take away after reading his book. And all this important information is so great because what it is he's explaining to us now that Jesus has died, now that he is resurrected, what should we do? How should we live? What does it look like after Jesus' resurrection? And I think what he's teaching us here is how to do ministry in the midst of life. That's the title of the message today, Ministry in the Midst of Life. And there's four things I want us to see in this passage. Number one, Jesus wants us to live with him. Jesus wants us to live with him. Secondly, Jesus wants us to depend on him. Third, Jesus wants us to recognize him. And finally, Jesus wants us to work for him. And I think there might be a little twist on that from what we normally expect that phrase to mean. And my hope is by the end that we'll see how important it is to do Christ's ministry in the midst of life. So let's look at those first few verses again. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Jesus wants us to live with him. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, at this point, many preachers, commentators on the scripture will criticize Peter and the other disciples. In fact, you may have heard a sermon before that says, oh, these disciples of little faith. Jesus has just revealed himself to them in chapter 20, and now they just go about their life. They give up and they go back fishing. Have you heard something similar to that before? I don't think that's what's happening here at all. In fact, I think something quite different is happening. First of all, do you know why they went back to Galilee? In Mark 14, 28 and Mark 16, 7, it tells us why they went back to Galilee. Because Jesus said, after my resurrection, I'm going to Galilee and you will meet me there. Do you know why they're in Galilee? Because Jesus told them to go to Galilee. That's why they're there. They're there to meet Jesus because that's what he said was going to happen. And then we sometimes criticize them because they're fishing again. They were fishermen before this whole story took place, and now they go back to fishing. I don't think this should surprise us or amaze us. I'm not good with archaeology. I don't know a whole lot about the ancient world, but I'm pretty sure there wasn't a Chick-fil-A in Galilee. One of the reasons that they go fishing is because that's what they eat, is fish. In fact, in the next few verses after a passage for today, they sit down and eat fish together. But it also is their job. That's their work. And so they go back to work. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus never said, after you meet me, don't you guys ever go back to your job as fishermen. In fact, we find out in the New Testament that many of the apostles worked other jobs while they were doing the ministry. Paul was a tent maker. That's how he made a living for a lot of his ministry. And so there's nothing wrong with these guys going fishing. We can do the work of Jesus. We should do the work of Jesus in the midst of our everyday lives, in the midst of the things that we already do. Jesus wants us to live our lives, but he wants us to live our lives with him present. And so I think the next few verses show us what that looks like. And the first thing that we're taught in verses 4 through 6 is that Jesus wants us to depend on him. It says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called them. You don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Do you want to know a really funny Bible trivia fact? Nowhere in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did the disciples ever catch a single fish without Jesus. And they're fishermen. So, and I understand that because it would take an act of God for me to catch a fish. I am a horrible fisherman. But seriously, what Jesus is doing again here, what he's reiterating, is for them to depend on him, that he is the one who provides. Even in the midst of your job, even if you're the best fisherman on the sea, you have to depend on him for provision. And what that looks like, what it looks like in the passage and what it looks like for you and me is, number one, we have to admit defeat, right? Jesus asks them first, hey guys, did you catch any fish last night? And I love how short their answer is in this passage. They don't say, no, it was a rough night and the seas weren't cooperating. They're just like, no, we caught nothing. Thanks for asking. So we have to admit defeat. We have to admit that we can't do it on our own. And the second thing is we have to listen to Jesus. That's one of the biggest problems we have in the midst of life. They were fishing. They had stuff to do. They had nets to clean now after not catching anything all night long. They didn't need to listen to some dude from the shore yelling at them. But they listened to Jesus. In the midst of life, they were attentive and they were listening and they heard his voice. And the very last thing, and probably the most important, is that they do what he says. If we're going to depend on Jesus in our lives and in our everyday lives, we have to do what he says. If we're not truly looking to Jesus for provision, or if we are looking truly to Jesus for provision, then we must do what he says. If we don't, then we're not seeking his provision. If Jesus said, throw the nets on the right side of the boat, and they said, no, we're going to keep doing the left side and see how that goes. They're not depending on Jesus for provision. And so for us to truly depend on him, we have to do what he says. And not just depend on him for the great miraculous things, but for the everyday stuff, like catching enough fish. We have to depend on him. The next thing we see, and it's just a short little thing in this passage, is that Jesus wants us to recognize him. Verse 7 says, therefore the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him and plunged into the sea. The question, whenever we go through this passage, the question always comes up, why didn't they recognize Jesus, right? I mean, they just spent 3 years of their life with him. Why didn't they recognize who he was when he was standing on the shore? Because we find out later in the passage they weren't that far away from the shore. So why didn't they recognize Jesus? When I was a kid, my mom would do daycare in our house so that she could stay home with us kids but still make a little extra money. And one of the kids that my mom did daycare for, his name was Lyle. And he was a little bit younger than me, but me and Lyle became pretty good friends because we would play together every day. And I remember one day my mom sat me down and she said, Lyle hasn't come over for a while, but he's going to start coming over again. But Lyle has leukemia. And so she told me that when Lyle comes, he's not going to look like what he looked like before. And I can remember the first time, I can still, just even as an adult, picture pretty clearly, when Lyle came, he had no hair and was swollen up, just his face and everything. And if my mom hadn't prepared me for that, I probably wouldn't have recognized Lyle as a kid, even though we played together every day. It doesn't have to be that extreme of an example, though. If you had a friend that you went all the way through high school with, and you run into him 40 years later at Walmart, is there a chance that you wouldn't recognize them? Why? It's the same person. They've changed over time, and what happens is we pay the toll of the sinful world we live in. The reason we get sick, the reason, you know, someone would get this horrible disease is because we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world. And the reason that we're all getting gray and wrinkled and older is because we live in a fallen world and we are moving towards death. That's the world we live in. And so the effects of this sinful world can make us unrecognizable. I think that's what happened here, but in reverse. This is the resurrected Jesus. This is the glorified Jesus. This is the Jesus who has conquered sin. And as the old hymn says, the only thing there that was made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. Those are the only scars that remain. All the toll of the sinful world that has already played itself out on his body, all the scars and the bruises, all the wrinkles, all the sinful world that Jesus has borne is now gone. And none of that takes a toll on him anymore. So much so, he is so perfected that his closest friends can hardly recognize him. But as we look at the story, who is the one who does recognize him? Now, we've joked about this all the way through the book of John. How does John refer to himself? The one whom Jesus loved. He never says me. I saw this. We don't get there till the very, very end. It's like we'll get there in a little while. But John always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But as we've seen in the scripture, that's very true. Jesus and John had a special relationship. If you think about the Last Supper, the other disciples were wanting to know who's going to betray Jesus. It's not me. It's not me. Well, how do they find out? Peter does what? He whispers to John. He says, John, ask Jesus. Who's the one who's going to betray him? Because John is right next to Jesus, sitting close to Jesus at the Last Supper. And then in the picture of the cross, we have Jesus there and we have his mother at the foot of the cross. And who's there with Jesus' mom? John. John and Jesus had a special relationship, an intimate relationship. And because of that, John is the first one to recognize him. If we go back to my story about my friend Lyle, do you ever think there was a moment where his mom didn't recognize him? She always knew who he was because they had an intimate relationship. John knows Jesus. So what does that have to do with us? Jesus desires for us to see him in the midst of daily life. He desires for us to recognize him in the small and mundane things. But how does that happen? Through intimacy with him. Through getting to know him better and better all the time. You know, it's really hard to recognize the person in Walmart who you only saw once years ago. But if I came across my wife in Walmart, I'd remember who she is. Hopefully. I've had a lot of anesthesia these last few months. But that's the picture of us with Jesus. If we're spending every day with him, if we have an intimacy with him, then we're at work and all of a sudden Jesus pops up in a situation. We say, there he is. I recognize what he's doing. I understand what he's up to right now. And I'm joining him. I'm going to be with him. So Jesus wants us to recognize him, and that comes through intimacy with him. And finally, Jesus wants us to work for him. We've probably heard that before, but I'm talking about something a little bit different. The passage ends in verses 7 through 8. It says, "Therefore the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish." Now, what exactly happened here? Peter was stripped down to his gym shorts, because that's the way they fished. It's a lot easier to do work without your robe, your outer garment on. And so they were fishing. And then this really funny thing happens. He realizes it's Jesus. And what does he do? He puts his robe back on and jumps in the water. I haven't tried this, but I think it's probably pretty hard to swim with a robe on, wouldn't you think? So why does he do that? It's because of respect. You would never approach an authority or a king in your skivvies. You would put your outer garment on out of respect. And so Peter does this funny thing that even though he's jumping in the water to swim, he puts his robe on to swim to Jesus. And this is classic impetuous Peter. We have seen this throughout the book of John. In John 13:37, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. I'm about to die. And what is Peter's response? Wherever you're going, I'll go with you. And if you're going to die, I'll die with you. And then we see when Jesus is arrested in the garden, John 18:10, Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. You remember that? And it's the story where Jesus, you know, puts his ear back on and tells Peter to put his sword away. Do you think in that story, Peter took his sword and like reached out and whacked off the guy's ear real quick? Now, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say this, but I'm guessing he was going for his head and the guy just ducked. That's the picture of Peter. And the one last picture that we see is in the previous chapter in John chapter 20, verse 4. If you remember, they came and told Peter and John that Jesus had been resurrected. And so both of them run to the tomb. Do you remember that? It's kind of a funny story because John says the disciple whom Jesus loved got there first because he's faster than Peter. But when they show up, John runs to the tomb and he stops. And do you remember what Peter does? He runs straight into the tomb. He runs straight into the tomb. So this is Peter. This is the way he works. And so often we focus on Peter in this passage. He's the guy who's so excited. He's the guy that jumps in and swims to Jesus. But what about the other disciples? They're in the passage too, remember? I can just picture them at this point during the story. Oh, you go right ahead, Peter. We'll haul in all the fish, even though it was your idea to go fishing today. They stay there, they haul the fish in, and they can't get the net in the boat because there's too many fish, and so they haul that heavy net in the water, they drag it all the way to the shore. And think about it, here in the next few verses, we're going to see them making a little fire and sitting down and eating their catch from the day. Do you know they wouldn't have had anything to eat if all the disciples had jumped in the water and swam to shore? The other guys brought the fish. This is what I mean when I say Jesus wants us to work for him. The key word there is work. There's a phrase that we use in church all the time, and I'm guilty of using it, but it's not good. We talk about people who are called into ministry, right? Those pastors, those missionaries who are called into ministry. The truth is we are all called into ministry. The New Testament gives us examples of those who leave their jobs and work, and sometimes they leave their jobs and work and then go back to their jobs and then leave their jobs and work for the kingdom. But we're all called into ministry, every single one of us. The difference is most of us have to work our normal, everyday, not a pastor, not a missionary kind of jobs, but we need to work those jobs for Jesus. That's the point. There's a time to leave all your work behind and run or swim to Jesus. But there's also a time to move forward, to move towards him as you're working, to bring the work to him, to make your work an offering to Christ. Peter left everything behind and came to Jesus, but the other disciples brought the fruit of their labor to Jesus. That's what I mean when I say Jesus wants us to work for him. So as we close today, you may remember this story about Jesus and the disciples and the fish and the net, but you might remember some different details. You might be thinking, I remember that story, but it went a little different than that. Well, that's because this isn't the first time this happened. We read about this story in this same instance, but in a different story, in a different context, in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, says this: as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from land. Now, it's Simon Peter. Then he sat down as he was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Those stories are the bookends of Jesus' ministry. We're going to read here in a minute in chapter 21 how Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you." And then what does Jesus tell him? Do you remember? "Feed my sheep." So those are the bookends of the story. Jesus, at the very beginning, when he calls Peter, says, "Come with me and I will make you fishers of men." So they drop everything and they follow him. And now Jesus has carried out his mission. He's resurrected. And here we are on the lake again, huh? Fishing. And Jesus, once again, that's part of the reason John recognizes him. Jesus, once again, just like in the beginning, says, "Throw your net on the other side." And they bring in so many fish, they can't even carry them. So for my brothers and sisters here today, Jesus desires for you to go out and share the good news with people who are lost. But you know what needs to happen for you to do that? You need to be around people who are lost. You can't do that just sitting in church with all your brothers and sisters. As a pastor, a lot of times I have to intentionally look for opportunities. You know, I can just sit here with Christians all day long. But that's why I go and do things at the kids' school. That's why I go and meet my neighbors. That's why I take my car to the cruise night. So I can go out there in the world that Jesus called us to. The vast majority of you have that opportunity every single day. You don't have to go find it. All you have to do is show up at work, take your kids to school, and it's right there. Don't leave life to do ministry. Do ministry in the midst of life. And finally, to those of you here this morning that this whole mission and ministry thing sounds very foreign and you don't know what I'm talking about, I want to share that you also do all those things. You also go to work every day. You also get to know your neighbors. You also take your kids to school. But have you ever felt a little bit like it's pointless? You ever felt a little bit like the day comes, the day goes? And did I really do anything significant? Well, that's a desire that God puts in our heart because he has a plan and a purpose for us. Jesus came and gave his life to forgive us for our sins so that we could be children of God. And what that means then is we get to do his work every single day. That when I show up at work, when I go to my kids' school, it isn't pointless. I have an eternal purpose for being there that day. And if I look for Jesus, I'm going to see him there. And he's going to do amazing things. And so my call to you is don't live a pointless life. Come to Christ. Know him and live for him. Then you have not only purpose, but eternal purpose. Come to him today and you can have life and have it abundantly. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we had here today. I want to thank you for speaking truth into our lives. Father, please forgive us for the times that we just read through your word like it's just a bunch of stories. Forgive us for the times that we read quickly through these stories and miss the truths that you want to share with us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to slow down today, to look at these truths, and then, Lord, hopefully apply them to our lives. Father, I ask that you would fill each and every one of us with your Spirit, that as we go about our daily lives, that we would have an intimacy with you, that we recognize you, that we are obedient to you, that we depend on you, and in the midst of that, you use our lives for eternal purposes. And Father, I ask again that if there are those here with us who have never experienced the great joy and peace, the great sense of eternal purpose that comes with knowing Jesus Christ, Father, please don't let them leave here today without coming to know you and your salvation. Please bring them to me or to one of the friends that brought them here today, or just bring them to that person so that they can lead them to you. Let us always be fishers of men. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.